Your place there. Please make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 16 this morning. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. For there the word of the Lord says this to us. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot, I repeat, he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, he appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, help us all to know who we come before. We come before a God who is not like us. We come before a God who is worthy of all fear and reverence and holy honor and praise. And Lord, in you and your mind, a mind which we cannot know, lies all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, true wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, if we can get one thing from this, let us see that we cannot have and know and understand the wisdom that lies in your mind unless you, by your grace, reveal it. You must speak and communicate to us by the power of your Spirit before we can understand the wisdom that is in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us today by revealing to us what we need to know and understand from your mind. Help put to death in us the thought that we possess wisdom outside of you. Help put to death in us the thought that we in and of ourselves can come to true understanding and knowledge and wisdom without you. I think it's pretty clear here what you're saying. So Lord, have mercy on us and teach us what we need to know. And Lord, each of us are, as always, I always proclaim, you know this, you know all things. We know nothing apart from you, but you know all things. And you know exactly where each and every one of us are and where our struggles are and what battles we're facing and what we're believing in and what we're making decisions by, whether it's by your wisdom or our own wisdom or whatever. You know this. You know it intricately. Oh, Lord, if we have found favor in your sight as your people, I pray you reveal to us what we need to know today from your word. And that it would be to the end, not that we just know something, but, Lord, that it would become wisdom, and that we would begin to live by this knowledge. we would actually begin to make decisions and seek after you based on the truth you reveal to us today. So, Lord, I pray for your grace and mercy to come and do what only you can do. Lord, these are things deep within your mind, and I am without any wisdom and knowledge. So I pray and cast myself on your mercy and say, Lord, use me as a vessel to somehow relay these things in a way that you will use them. Again, totally dependent on you. And I proclaim that to your glory. We are weak. You are strong. We are foolish. You are wise. We are common. You are noble. All these things we confess to you. And Lord, I pray for the ultimate mercy and grace here this morning that, Lord, those who do not have your Spirit, they've never been born again, those who cannot receive your wisdom because the Spirit is not there, I pray you'd have mercy and send your Spirit, that you'd come and give life for the first time and they would see and breathe in the spiritual realm for the first time and understand there's a whole new realm and dimension they've never, ever been able to see. And in that they see Christ, the Lord of glory. Only you can do this, Lord. So we come and we pray and we beseech you, you who are on your throne, who have all power and might in your hands. We pray for you move to this end for your glory, for the good of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I would just add to that prayer, as I've asked you many times before, but I don't know where yet. We all are forgetful. I ask you to pray for me while I preach the Word. If you want the Word to speak to you, better pray, because I don't have it. But God does. So I ask you to pray and to beseech the Lord to speak to you through the power of the Spirit, not through a man. So please beseech the Lord. Well, as I have been saying since the beginning of our study of this book of 1 Corinthians, this letter is mainly corrective in nature, right? There are many issues that needed to be addressed. And we've seen for the past few weeks Paul actually addressing the very first issue, the first area of major concern. And hopefully we all know by now that that issue and matter of concern was disunity. The church was actually dividing themselves up into factions. This unity was so bad it was becoming physically apparent. Remember when I said, what's true of us in a relationship to the body of Christ spiritually will always manifest itself physically. That's actually what you see going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. They were not right with the Lord. They were not right in the spiritual realm, and so it was beginning to physically manifest itself in the church. So this was becoming obvious to Paul. He was made known. And so he begins to address it, right? How does he address it? Well, he begins to address it, as we've seen for the past few weeks, by showing us and showing them the main cause of their disunity, at least one of the main causes, and that was a love for wisdom, right? A love for human wisdom, I must qualify that. Being raised up in the Greek culture, this is part of who they were. They really, really, really had an affinity for and a love for human wisdom. Even your status in the culture was seen by who you aligned yourself with. Which wise philosopher would you be aligned with? This would give you identity. This would give you value in the culture. So they hadn't, that idol was alive and well in their hearts. Hadn't been put to death. So Paul aimed to put that to death by teaching them the truth and pointing them away from human wisdom, right? It's what we've been seeing. He's like, you shouldn't be seeking human wisdom. Has no place in the church. Not only will it will make the cross of Christ void if we even attempted to bring that into the church, but man's wisdom is so inferior in every single way. And then last week, we even looked at how God has a plan to nullify human wisdom. You know, in the end, he's going to make it nothing. That's his purpose, right? To glorify his name. So we've seen Paul hammering away at this love for wisdom they had. But now, as we turn to today's passage, we actually see a switch, sort of, in what Paul is doing. And what do I mean? Well, he begins to speak positively of wisdom. He's been speaking negatively of wisdom, but now he speaks positively about it. Well, how so? Well, he says, you know, if we look and just take a sneak peek where we start, remember last week, again, he's been hammering on the fact that he would never, ever preach the Word of God, and specifically the cross of Christ and the gospel, using words of wisdom. We don't speak with those, he says, right? Because that would void the cross. Yet, verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. So it's as if Paul is trying to make them understand so they don't misunderstand that Paul's not saying all wisdom is bad. Paul's not saying that there is no wisdom in them and they don't speak with wisdom at all. What he's saying is we don't speak with that kind of wisdom, yet we do speak with a wisdom, right? There is a wisdom in which we, Paul the apostle, all the other apostles and prophets of God who have been given the Spirit of God and who proclaim the gospel, we do speak with a wisdom to those who are mature. So he wanted them to understand, you don't throw out wisdom. That's not what we're saying. He's just wanting to make sure they know there's a different kind of wisdom. And we speak with that kind of wisdom. That wisdom he's referring to is, of course, God's wisdom. True wisdom. Wisdom that lies in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of Christ crucified to save sinners. That's the true wisdom. And that's the wisdom we speak with. So this whole passage, Paul's going to spend his time speaking positively of God's wisdom and teaching them about it so that hopefully they, as Corinthian believers, and hopefully we too, if we understand this, we would begin to learn as to how to properly seek wisdom. We don't throw out all wisdom, we actually seek it, but we got to make sure we seek the right kind. To understand that, to know how to do that, we need to know about God's wisdom and its aspects. So, Paul's going to do that here today by basically, this is the way I'm going to break it up, he gives us two aspects of God's wisdom that will help us in that as we seek it out. Now, under these two aspects, there'll be sub-points, right? There'll be sub-points under these, so understand it, but two main overarching aspects to God's wisdom that I at least want you to take out of here today so you know how to rightly seek true wisdom. So what are these aspects? Well, the first aspect is simply, I've already stated it, but Paul makes it known in different ways here, and that's this. God's wisdom, true wisdom, is a completely different kind of wisdom than the world's wisdom. God's wisdom is completely different from the wisdom of the world. Now again, he begins here in verse 6 and says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. I must address this before I get into the ways. It is different. What does Paul mean here? Because you look at it and you go, well, is Paul saying that this wisdom that they do speak with, godly wisdom, that they really only speak it to and with and among those who are advanced in the faith, right? Those who are really mature and can get it. Is that what he's saying? Well, to kind of give us a better understanding of this and know where he's going, we look at the Greek word, and what does it mean? Well, it means complete. Okay, that could mean a lot of different things, couldn't it? So we got to go further. Where do we go? Well, let's look and see how this word was used elsewhere in the New Testament, because Scripture is always the best interpreter of Scripture. And what we see is that forms of this Greek word were used in the book of Hebrews a few times. And every time it's used, it was used to speak of salvation. So I do not believe that Paul is saying we only speak wisdom among advanced people of faith. What I believe Paul is saying in context here is we do speak wisdom among the truly saved. Those who are complete in Christ, we do speak wisdom. Makes sense, doesn't it, given what he said all along? Because the saved are the only ones who will truly get this. The saved are the only ones who truly understand that the cross is the power of God to salvation. Everybody else, it's what? Foolishness. It's a stumbling block. So Paul's saying there is a wisdom we speak with amongst the saved. You're the ones that get it, right? But again, Paul's going to point out for the rest of the time, it's a different kind of wisdom. It's not like the wisdom of the world that you've been seeking. How so? The first way that we see, if you look at the rest of verse 6, he says it is a wisdom that is not of this age. nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. When he says age, he's talking about a historic period, right? And when he's talking about a historic period, he's not just talking about his historic period, he's talking about all historic periods. And what he's saying is, this wisdom that we speak is not like the wisdom of the world. It's not of these historic ages, nor the rulers of these ages that what? Pass away. What is true of human wisdom? The wisdom of this age and of every age in the past or every age to come. The wisdom that the rulers of this world seem to proclaim. What's true of it? It will pass away. Isn't it true that the wisdom of man, it's true in two ways. One, it'll generally pass away with every age. Every age, new rulers come about and they rise up. And what do they proclaim? They proclaim their own wisdom. This is the wisdom of the day, the wisdom of the age that everyone should follow. What happens when they die and pass away? Their wisdom dies and passes away. And what happens? New rulers come up. A new age comes up, and guess what comes up? New wisdom, new thoughts, new philosophies. Nothing new under the sun. It's just repackaged and looks a little different. Every age passes away. Every time that happens, man's wisdom passes away. And then ultimately it's true because in the end, when all historic ages end, man's wisdom will definitely pass away altogether. There will be no more human wisdom. It's temporary. So that's what he's pointing out is God's wisdom's different. It's not like the wisdom of the age that comes and goes, that changes, that passes away as men pass away. It's actually a wisdom that endures and surpasses all ages. How do we know? He says that in verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which what? God predestined before the ages to our glory. So what he's saying is, we speak a wisdom that actually God predestined and brought about before any of the historic ages came about. What's the sound familiar? Before the what? Foundation of the world. This is what he's talking about. He's like, God's wisdom was established before any of the ages came about. What's the implication? It'll be there long past any of these historic ages. God's wisdom is a lasting wisdom. It's never changing. It was there before the world came into being, and it will be there after the world passes away. It's completely different than the wisdom of the world. Now, just so we know and understand what Paul means when he says it's a mystery, a hidden wisdom, this wisdom God predestined before the ages, what does the New Testament always speak of when it talks of a mystery? It's not talking about something puzzling. It's not talking about something hard to get to. We can't understand it. It's beyond. No, what it means is something simply that was hidden. That's what a mystery means. And so what Paul's saying, he even says that, it's a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about how this wisdom of God, specifically the wisdom of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was hidden for many ages, right? God predestined it before the foundation of the world, but man couldn't see it. He didn't know it. He didn't understand it. It hadn't been given to him yet. It was hidden, right? Paul talks about this in Ephesians when he says the mystery of the gospel, which he has been revealed to him. He said, this for generations was hidden from the sons of men, but it has now been revealed through his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he's just pointing out the fact that this wisdom of God, again, centered in the wisdom of Christ and the cross, was a hidden wisdom. Man did not know it for ages, right? This is the wisdom of God that Paul speaks with. That's what he's referring to. Now, continuing to speak on and teach about the fact that it was hidden, he says in verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. To prove his point that the wisdom of God was a hidden wisdom from the world for a while, he points to the rulers of his own age and the act that they completed. And what did they do? They actually crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And his point is, if they had possessed God's wisdom, if it was known to them, if they had understood that, they would have never, ever, ever crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. What would they have done instead? They would have bowed the knee before Jesus. They would have worshipped him as the Son of God that he was. If they had had God's wisdom, they would have seen Jesus for who he really is, which is the Lord of glory. But they didn't see that at all. They saw him as something worthy to be despised and put to death. And so that itself proves they did not possess God's wisdom. It wasn't in them. If they had, they would have never done it. Remember Jesus' prayer on the cross? Father, forgive them for what? They know not what they do. And he really meant that. They have no idea what they're doing. They did not possess the wisdom of God. Therefore, they did not know Jesus Christ as he is truly, as he truly is and is truly to be known. Now here, I want to point you to a second way that God's wisdom is different from man's wisdom. And we looked at the other one, that one's temporary, one endures the ages. Well, here's another way it's different, and the way it's different is the product it brings, the result. If man is left to himself in his own wisdom, in his human wisdom, Jesus will only be seen as someone worthy of death. Jesus will be someone who is never seen as someone worthy to be worshipped rightly. Jesus will be seen as someone to cast aside. That's man in his own wisdom. That's what the product is. But if God's wisdom is given to you, who is Jesus? He is then the Lord of glory. God's wisdom brings you to know Christ. And when you truly come to know Christ, you see him in all his glory. You see his majesty. You see the depths of the riches of his work on the cross and what they truly are to you. This is what happens when God's wisdom is given to you. You truly see Jesus for who he is. You know him, and you know he is the Lord of glory. And I want to give you a little difference here. You can, in man's wisdom, come to a point of ascending to the truths of Jesus, right? But when push comes to shove, those truths never allow you to see the true glory of Christ. And if it's you versus him, you'll pick yourself every time. But when God's wisdom comes, you see the glory of Jesus and you're willing to lay down everything for him. I go back to the crowds in Jerusalem when he was crucified. Many of these people probably were among the crowds who were singing Hosanna, right? Laying down fig leaves, and here comes the Son of God who's going to bring in what we want to bring in. But then when push came to shove, what did they end up doing? Well, let's put him to death. And I just want to point out that it can look like you have God's wisdom if you attain to the truths, the mental facts, but that's where they stay unless God's wisdom comes. And when God's wisdom comes, you can actually see that Jesus is the Lord of glory, and everything changes at that moment. This is a big difference in human wisdom and God's wisdom. You see the glory of Christ or you don't. You know him or you don't. So there's the second way. Now that brings us to the third way. Paul reveals here that it's different. And that's this. If you look at verse 9, what Paul tells us is that God's wisdom cannot be naturally attained. It cannot. He says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, this probably sounds familiar to you, this verse, right? Paul here is quoting, it's a loose quote, from two different verses in Isaiah, Isaiah 65:17 and Isaiah 64:4. And it's familiar to us, though, because we often apply it or misapply it to heaven, right? What we think is, eyes not seen, ears not heard, it hasn't ever entered into the heart of man what God's prepared for us in heaven. That's not really what Paul's getting at. The context here is very telling. And what he's telling is that what God has prepared for those who love him, that is the wisdom of God, which he's going to reveal in the very next verse, they cannot be attained by natural human means. Eye has not seen the wisdom of God, ear has not heard the wisdom of God, and the heart of man can't come to the wisdom of God. That's what Paul's saying here. It cannot be naturally, physically obtained or attained to. See, how does man gain wisdom? How does he gain his human wisdom? They're mainly through two means. One is through the physical experimental phase, which he sees things. He hears things. And he runs tests. And he begins to come to knowledge of certain things based on what he sees and what he hears through his senses. It's empirical. That's how man comes to his senses, his wisdom, natural senses. That's one way. The other way, it's through reasoning, through the reasoning of his heart. As man reasons and rationalizes his own heart, he comes to truth conclusions that he deems to be wise, right? This is how man comes to his wisdom. Paul's saying God's wisdom cannot be obtained in that way. You'll never get to it. Man's wisdom, eyes, ears, the heart, the mind as we think. God's wisdom, you'll never get there from there. You can't get there. That's why the rulers of the age didn't know. It's why it's hidden. It cannot be obtained through natural means. Remember that. Remember that. So you see the three ways God's wisdom is different. This is kind of a natural place to transition into the second aspect, because it's very related. And that's this: God's wisdom can only be obtained through the revelation of the Spirit. God's wisdom can only be obtained through the revelation of the Spirit. Look at verse 10, it's what he says. For to us, God revealed them, what? The things of wisdom, the things of God's wisdom, the things of the cross and Christ and the beauty of the gospel, all those things. How did he reveal them? Through the Spirit. See, man's wisdom, they obtained it naturally. Through what we see and what we experiment and how we think in our own minds, we come to it from within ourselves. Paul's saying God's wisdom, the wisdom that we speak with, the wisdom that we are communicating to you, as we'll see later, it actually is revealed to us from outside of us through the Spirit of God. Now, why is that? Why is that the way it is? Well, Paul explains it in the rest of verse 10 and verse 11. See if I can explain to you this as best I can to make it to so you can understand really what's going on here. What he's saying is the Spirit of God is to God much like our own mind and heart and spirit that was within us. How so? Isn't it true that nobody knows you? Nobody knows your thoughts, the deepest recesses of your mind and heart, who you really are, except you. Your own mind, that voice that you speak to within yourself, your own mind and your own spirit, this is the only one who truly knows you. Nobody else can know it unless you what? Communicate it. No other man can get to your mind. They can't. Your spouse. You say, well, they know me like nobody else, and they probably do because they live with you every day. And you've communicated a lot over the years. But there's still things they don't know about you. Isn't that true? See, our own mind and heart, it's deep in us. Nobody can know it but the spirit of man. God's the same way. And he's that way exponentially. Right? Because not only does he have his own mind that nobody can get to except the spirit of God himself, right, who's one with God, but he's other. See, we can look at another man and we can kind of get a pretty good guess about a man, even though we don't truly know unless he communicates it. We can't look at God like that because he's completely other. He's not like us at all. We forget that. You know, it's like a grasshopper looking at us and understanding us. That's kind of impossible, isn't it? Unless somehow we had the ability to take what we know in our mind and give it to the mind of a grasshopper. We think, wow, that's a big distance. We could never do that, and we couldn't. But God can do it, and he does it on a much greater level because we're much less than a grasshopper in his sight. So this is why it has to be revealed. We're not going to get to it on our own. We can't. It's in the mind of God, and only the Spirit of God can communicate it to us. And that's why the wisdom of God only comes through the Spirit. That's the only way. It has to be revealed. We're never going to get to it in our own hearts and minds. Never. Can't get there from here. Can't see it and get it. Can't hear it and get it. Can't rationalize in our hearts and get it. God must reveal through His Spirit God's wisdom. Now, as we move into verses 12 and 13, all Paul is saying here is that the Spirit of God has revealed to us this wisdom that we speak. And this wisdom that God has revealed to us, we have not dared to dress it up with human wisdom. Right? Again, this is what he's hammering against. This is what you're desiring. You're desiring human wisdom, philosophers, preachers who can spin clever words of speech to make the gospel more effective. He said, we would never dare do that. Why? Because this is spiritual wisdom and it should be communicated in only one way, with spiritual words. That is, the words the Spirit gave us, we give you. We have not mixed this with human wisdom. We have kept it pure. What we've been shown, what we've been revealed, what's been spoken to us, we speak to you plainly in the same words. Spiritual thoughts combined with spiritual words. This can be on two levels. I believe he's talking about, yes, when him and the apostles and the prophets preached, they spoke plainly. The revelation of wisdom that God gave them, they spoke it plainly. As they received it, they spoke it plainly to them. But I believe this also points to the Scriptures. The nature of the Scriptures, right? What's written down here by the apostles? What they have written to us is this revelation of God's wisdom given to them by the Spirit. And they haven't dared mix it with their own human wisdom. They've put spiritual thoughts and combined them with spiritual words and penned these Scriptures so we can depend on these. They're not the words of men. They're the words of God. Did He use men? Yes. But you see how He did it? He revealed to them the truth, and they said, this is the truth. Let me write it down. It's not dictation, mind you. But it is spiritual thoughts combined with spiritual words. They didn't dare bring their own understanding into this. This is what God has said. This is what I must relay to you. So the Spirit gave them the ability to do this. So you see the nature of the Scripture. Here's a side note, too, in this. He says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Don't miss that. Paul's revealing something to us here, isn't he? He's saying that God's wisdom is given to us by the Spirit. It's the only way you can get it. But there is another spirit out there who gives wisdom. You see that? A little s. Who's he talking about? About the spirit of the world. The spirit of the enemy. That's not the wisdom we're coming with. There is an opposing spirit, an opposing wisdom that comes from below. And Paul's saying, that's not where we got our wisdom. It came from the Spirit of God who has revealed it to us. Just don't miss that. Again, you see, there's a different wisdom. There's man's wisdom, which is hooked to the wisdom of the world, because there is another spirit. We've learned in Sunday school, won't we, brother? There's these different levels. There's man's level, then there's the enemy working in the world, the ruler of this world, and then above them is God. Paul's saying, we didn't get our revelation from this Spirit. We got it from the Holy Spirit. He's revealed wisdom to us. Now, one more point. Verses 14 to 16. Paul's hammering home his point, again, if he's just been building on this and building on this, about wisdom. And he reveals there the truth that the wisdom of God cannot be accepted by the natural man. Natural man can't attain to him. I've already spoken this, but Paul is explaining this even further. He's saying the wisdom we speak with, the wisdom we speak with among mature, among the believers, the truly sincere in Christ, you get it, but they don't. Why don't they get it? Because they're natural. They're in the flesh. They have no Spirit of God. Does that not make sense? If godly wisdom can only be revealed to a person through the power of the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is not present, they're just not going to understand it. They do get it, intellectually speaking. It's not hard to understand truths, but they never get it to the level of the spiritual realities. This is the difference between seeing Jesus as the Lord of glory and not. They'll never get it. They can't get it. It cannot be obtained by natural man. I think he's pretty clear here. It can only be obtained through the Spirit. He's the only one who can reveal it. This ought to humble us. This whole passage from the beginning of wisdom, speaking of wisdom, and all the way through this into this chapter is very humbling if you get into it. God's wisdom is different, and we have no access to it unless He, by His grace, gives it to us. This is the point. Natural man can't come to this. He can't. It's impossible. So you understand those people that you witness to and maybe even some you love very much, sometimes you wonder, how do they not get it? You know, I used to sit next to a man at work who connected with me all the way through. He got it mentally. You know, and I really had a heart for this guy. And I was just like, why don't you get it? He said, I don't have faith. I said, it's not there. He couldn't get the depths of it at all. He got it mentally, but it's like that's as far as it would go. This is the truth. Natural man can't get there. God must do it by the power of His Spirit. See your reliance on God in this, all of you. Lost and saved. Now, he goes on to say that even though natural man can't do it, he can't get it, he can't appraise these things, it's foolishness. He just don't get it. Then it's foolishness to it to him, isn't it? Again, he gets the facts, but in the end, without faith, it's all foolishness. Why would you believe that? It's foolishness. Because they are spiritually appraised. He has no spirit. But then he says in verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. What's he mean? Well, listen, if you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit has revealed to you God's wisdom, you appraise all things. Does that mean you know everything? No. All this means is that you have the ability to appraise and evaluate and discern those things that are natural and physical and those things that are spiritual. You appraise all things. You get it. You can understand things. You see two different realms and you get it. You see the physical. When a man is saved, he does not lose his reasoning. And he doesn't give it up. He still has it and he's still to use it. And he uses it in this world to make his way through this world in different ways. So he appraises those things, right? Just like everybody else does. But then he also adds to that God's wisdom so that now he can add to it a whole new level and depth that nobody else gets in the natural realm. That's why you can see things other people can't see. Why don't they get it? Because they have no spiritual eyesight. The Spirit of God is not there teaching them and showing them the thoughts and wisdom of God. They're stuck with just their physical reasoning. And it's as far as it goes. But you as a spiritual man, you can appraise all things. But even though you can do that, no man can appraise you, as he says. What does that mean? Well, the lost try to appraise us all the time in their natural abilities. And they can, on some level, discern and see our faults. They can discern when our living doesn't match up to what we say, can't they? And they get it, or they zero in on it. But that's where it stops. They never truly understand our faith. They never get it right. And a lot of times they mock it and they laugh at it because they just cannot understand it. No man can judge you. They can't. It's impossible. It just means they're not allowed to. It means they have no ability to. That's why they always get you wrong. Oh, but you can. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. What's the difference? Are you better than they? No, because the Spirit of God indwells you. You literally have the mind of Jesus Christ indwelling in you, and therefore you have the mind of God Himself and the thoughts of wisdom that come from His mind. Remember going back to why do we have to have it revealed to us? Because it's the mind of God. And He's so far above us, we could never understand the mind of God. But we can now because Jesus indwells us. And God Himself indwells us. And the mind of Christ informs us and shows us. And we can discern and judge. Yes, Christians can judge spiritual things. And we do because Christ's mind's within us. Isn't that amazing? We can see and know all things. Doesn't mean we know everything. Doesn't mean we don't need human teachers. God's actually rigged it that we do. But the truth is, we can discern things that natural man cannot. And natural man cannot judge spiritual things. It's impossible. Now, I want to come to this point in the sermon and just acknowledge before you all, a lot has been said, right? A lot has been taught from these verses, and I pray so in a understanding way, like that you get it. But at this point, we've got to come to that place of so what, right? It's imperative. Well, so what? We don't want to just gain some kind of factual knowledge. So what? Man, as I thought about this question, I was overwhelmed by the places you could go. And by good and right places. So what I'm saying is there's a lot of application that can be obtained here, a lot. More than I've got time for. So I urge you take these two aspects. If you don't take anything else, just narrow it down to these two truths. God's wisdom is totally different than human wisdom. It's completely different. And two, God's wisdom can only be spiritually obtained. It must be spiritually revealed. You take those two truths and you go and meditate on them and you let them work themselves out in your life as to how you make decisions and live your life, right? I urge, it's what you should do every Sunday. This is not a new thing. But I really did fall woefully short of getting to as many applications. This affects every part of our life. But I do want to give you four, so hang on, okay? This is what I'm going to close with, is four applications. And hang with me, follow me. Based on these two truths, I think we as Christians have a very useful test we can use to determine what's really of God when we're confused. A really reliable test. Is it not true that sometimes, a lot of times, a lot of voices begin to speak to us about what's true? A lot of voices try to tell us what's good and right, even according to God. Like, this is God. This is what He would do. This is what Jesus would do. This is of God's wisdom. And there's a lot of voices that come in and they cloud and they muddy and we get confused. What do we do? Well, we go to God's Word. That's the foundation, right? Because guess what is the revelation of the wisdom revealed to us by the Spirit? It's in the Word, right? But man, the enemy and the voices of the world are very good at muddying up those waters. They know, we got to bring in Scripture. And we got to use it to proclaim what's good. And they've twisted it, but it's hard for us to see it. So what do we do? Based on these two truths that I've just been hammering on, I believe a very reliable test is to look to the world and see what they're proclaiming and what they're united in and what they're putting out there is good and right. That's their message. And you go, that's not God's wisdom. Why? God's wisdom, man's wisdom are totally different. They are opposed to each other. And two, natural man cannot come to godly wisdom unless it is revealed to them by the Spirit. So when the lost world, those who don't have the Spirit of God in them, are united in a message of what's good and right, I would say most of the time they're wrong because they can't know it. It's not that a blind squirrel can't find an acorn every now and then, right? But most of the time, it's not going to be right. And I use this test often, and I wanted to pass this to you. I do. I look to the world. What are they saying? That's probably wrong. And it's going to match up to the world Word in the end, right? It comes back to, that's what I thought. That's what the Word does say. Let me give you an easy example. Worldly wisdom is really coming into the church. And it's oftentimes when it wants to come in the church. That's when it confuses us. And it's trying to come into the church. And even in the Southern Baptist life, I'm telling you, it's there. I've heard it out of presidents' mouths about basically the validity of women pastors and women leaders. Boy, this has put forth a godly wisdom, right? This is what love looks like. And this is what looks like what God would do. And that begins to confuse you, right? Well, I can look to the world, and does the lost world agree with that? You better believe they do. And they would give a hearty amen to it. And that tells me right away, that's probably not the wisdom of God. And then I go, does it match up to the Scriptures, the ultimate test? Yeah, that's what I thought, right? Scripture's pretty clear. Pastors are supposed to be men. Clear. You see what I'm saying? You could apply, there's so many of those. Homosexuality is even a more obvious one. Many are, it's coming into the church. This is good. Love is love and all that. Does the world agree with that? Oh, they love it and celebrate. It can't be true based on what we've seen here. Use that for current events right now, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you. What is the world saying about what God would do? If the lost world is saying it, it's probably not godly wisdom. Where did it come from? Did it come from the world speaking into the church? Or did it come from the church and the Word speaking to the world? That'll tell you, right? So we've got a reliable test. I just want to tell you, use it. Don't miss it. Number two, second application. If both of these things are true, so again, I won't repeat them again here. Not saying I won't before the sermon's out, but right this moment I won't. We better make sure that we as Christians are seeking and using the right kind of wisdom to make our decisions in life. What do I mean? Well, we as Christians can do just like the world and obtain our wisdom through what we see, through what we hear, and through what we rationalize in our own hearts and minds. But God has revealed that that's not godly wisdom. Why? Because godly wisdom can't be attained that way. So we better make sure that the wisdom we use to make important decisions in our life, and especially what's right and wrong, better come from outside of us. Right? It better not come from me looking at something and rationalizing, well, this is what's good and right. Because if I've done that, it's from within me, and I have no wisdom from within myself. Godly wisdom is revealed to us, so I better be seeking it from a revelatory source. What's that source? The Word of God. It better come from there, not from me, from the Word first, and then it works its way out. And it better come from the Holy Spirit speaking to me and illuminating my mind and heart to what this means and what it says. It better come from God. It better come from revealed sources and not from those I obtained by myself. Right? I'm not going to say it's never useful. Of course it is useful to read many things. But when you limit yourself to the works of man and those who are not illuminated by the power of the Spirit, you are limiting yourself to human wisdom. And it's not going to lead you to a wise life because it only comes from God. So you better make sure where your wisdom comes from. And we're so easily falling. This is where pragmatism comes from. This is exactly where it comes from. It gets in the church. Well, it looks like to me, if we do that, that happens. And that's good. Based on what? Based on what I see and reason in my own heart. Did that come from the Word of God, or was it revealed to me in any way from the Spirit of God? No. Oh, my goodness. Human wisdom. It must be a revealed wisdom for it to be godly wisdom. So you better make sure where you get your wisdom from. That's two. Number three, my goodness, if God's wisdom is specifically the wisdom of the cross, specifically the wisdom of Christ dying on the cross for the salvation of sinners and Jesus being glorified in who He is, if that can only be obtained through the revelation of the Spirit, then all those you love who are lost, that you want to know Christ, you better be praying. Because you can preach to them and you can reason to them till you're blue in the face, and they're not going to get it unless God does a work. Now, I'm not saying you don't reason with them. You should. The Apostle Paul reasoned with those in the synagogue. So you use your reasoning to teach. But understand, when they don't get it and you just want to take up your knuckles and just go, is anybody home? Why don't you get this? Why don't you believe? It's just so obvious, right? And I love you and I want you to know this. Understand, it's because it can only be obtained through the revelation of the Spirit. God must do a work. He must reveal these truths to them before they'll ever get it. So you better be praying. And you pray and you acknowledge that God moves how He will and the wind will blow where He determines. So you submit yourself to that. But you know where the source is. So why would you not plead before the Lord of glory and ask Him to work and move in only the way, in the way only He can? So you better be praying. Yes, teach. Yes, speak. But man, I know this. I'm revealing my own heart. Because you, man, sometimes my wife corrects me. I get into times of witnessing, especially in family worship, and I just want to, I could take and just break this something like this podium in half because it's like, don't you get it? I want you to get it. She's like, honey, you can't get it. She can't get it unless God moves. Do we really believe that? God's what God says. I better get my wisdom from God, not my own wisdom. Not try to make them do it based on my own reasoning. Better pray. One last one. It's an application, but it's really a question and a test for self-examination. I think one of the places we would automatically go, I think in our hearts and minds, is we begin to ask, has God revealed to me His wisdom through the Spirit? Right? Is that true in me? I don't see how you can hear this and not go there. Well, one, when God really does do this, you know it. It's really hard for this to happen and you miss it. It's like being hit by that log truck kind of thing. What do I mean? God has birthed you and given you spiritual life when you had none. So it's all of a sudden when the Spirit comes and reveals His wisdom, it's like, I just took my first breath. And I can now see things I've never seen before. Why didn't I know that before? Well, it, to me, I saw it, but I didn't see it. So how can you miss that? That's what I'm saying. If you are constantly kind of like going, what is this spiritual appraisal stuff and spiritual eyesight and spiritual discernment, and that's really foggy to you? I don't know. I'm not God, but that's not a good sign, because again, when the Spirit comes, it is wow. I can see and hear and detect things I never had before. That's one. But I want to go one step further. I want to come back to what I hit on earlier. There's a test given to us in this passage to help us know. There's a result that happens when the Spirit comes. And there's many results, but there's one revealed in our passage, and that is, how do you see Jesus? And I really mean, how is He valued in your heart? Not do you agree with the facts that He was the Son of God and He did come in human form, and He did live the perfect life, and He did die on the cross in the place of sinners, and He was raised again 3 days later. And if you believe, you will receive eternal life. You can come to those facts mentally through physical, human reasoning. But that's as far as it goes. They remain as cold, dead facts. But if the Spirit of God has come, Jesus assumes a place of preeminence in the heart. And what I mean is, you see Him as the Lord of glory, the source of ultimate value. I put away all things in light of possessing Jesus Christ. I put it all away because He has obtained the place of ultimate value in your heart. He's obtained preeminence. You see Him as majestic. You see Him as full of glory, and you understand the depths of what He's done. You understand the depths of your own heart, and you understand the depths of a holy God, and you understand the depths of Jesus reconciling the two and doing something that was impossible from a human perspective. But yet He did it. And for that, you praise and worship God. Is it that way every moment of every day for you? Oh, I wish it was. There are days and times when my heart slips away toward another and my heart becomes cold and dead. Oh, but God is so merciful, and He brings my heart back to see the truth of Jesus. And when He does, He assumes His rightful place as the Lord of glory in my heart and my mind. And I want to worship Him for who He is and what He's done. And I want to give Him my only reasonable service of worship, give Him ourselves. We sang that. So the question is, has the Spirit done a work in me? I want to ask you, what position does Jesus have in your heart and mind? I mean, really. Nobody knows the mind of a man except the man. I don't know. I can look and I can make judgment calls, but I really don't know. Only you know. And if Jesus always stays down here in the cold, dead facts, and He's never really glorified to the point your heart's so full you can't help but burst forth with song and praise and witness and worship and service, then I would say perhaps the Lord has not done a work. And if He has not, don't ignore it. seek the Lord now while he may be found. And plead with him who has the power and ability to reveal to you the wisdom of God. The wisdom that is Christ crucified. Jesus is the Lord of glory. I pray for God's mercy that he would do a work in every one of us, that we would truly know Jesus and he be elevated to that place of preeminence in our heart and minds. Praise the day when that will be true every moment of every day when we come face to face with him. But oh, may Lord do a work now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, only you can give true wisdom. This is pretty clear from what your word tells me. So if that's true, Lord, I pray you have mercy on us. Give us wisdom. Lord, for us who know you, you have come and you've done a work. Oh, Lord, please impress upon our minds the necessity of seeking you as our source of wisdom. Please impress upon us the need to seek revelatory wisdom, not wisdom we come to on our own. It's just human wisdom, and it's only earthly based, and it'll never go any further. Help us, Lord, to seek to live by your wisdom. And, oh, Lord, I pray for your mercy on those here who don't know you. And, oh, Lord, as bad as we want them to know you and as much as we try to reason and hammer it in if we could, we cannot. Perhaps you're showing me, and I don't know others, just my inability. Lord, I really do pray for you to be glorified. Humble us, and at the same time, have mercy on those who don't know you. Reveal the glory of Christ. Reveal Christ crucified. Christ raised 3 days later. Reveal him as the only source of life. And Lord, the glory and majesty of the depths of your wisdom in the cross. These things would have never come into the mind of a man. We would have never seen such wisdom. We would have never heard such wisdom. We would have never gotten there on our own. But Lord, this is the wisdom you have for us who love you. This is the wisdom you have that you will reveal and you have revealed. Lord, I pray you reveal to many more and Jesus will be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.